Right, is it on now? Are we good? David? All right, fabulous. Yeah, so we continue to ask him for more of him and more revelation from him, more clarity, more wisdom. And so, God, we ask you this morning for more of you, Father. We thank you that our lives are an offering unto you. We don't own ourselves. You own us, those of us who have turned our lives to you, Lord. You are our owner. And so, Lord, we lay our offering of our lives, of a living sacrifice, down before you this morning. We're here this morning for you. We come here to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you'd touch my heart, you'd touch the hearts of everyone else here. God, bring healing, bring wholeness, bring revelation, bring clarity, Father. Bring filling, Father, of your spirit, Lord. God, we just ask you for refreshment. We need wisdom, Father. Guide us and direct us this morning. We come before you, recognizing you're a holy God and that you love us. And so, Lord, we ask you for more of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to chat with you this morning and speak this morning on repentance, revival, and revelation. Repentance, revival, and revelation. Really, repentance leading unto revival and revelation. And we've had a lot of different people talk about this in our fellowship. Haley's mentioned it, and sometimes when she's led prayer. I know Mark has mentioned it a few months ago. We had a time where he led us in a time of repentance. Kathy as well. Others of you, I think Tracy and Steve. Steve came up at the end of the service last week and talked a little about repentance. And so we've had this kind of theme of repentance from a variety of people. Thank you very much. I know I'm having a hard time here. From a variety of people this morning and other mornings, and we've even prayed for it. We prayed for it. I heard it in some of our prayers, praying for repentance, revival for children, for others. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. I thought it'd be good just to kind of dialogue. What does the scripture say about this idea of repentance? And dig deeper into that, both personally and corporately. So I want to tell you a story about a moment like that in the lives of the Welsh people. This was known and is known by many as the Welsh Revival. It was back in the early 1900s. There was a gentleman by the name of Seth Thomas. He was going around preaching, an evangelist. And he happened to preach in a place where a young man named Evan Roberts, who grew up working in coal mines, a lot of people in the Welsh area there north of north of England, They were coal miners, so he grew up working with his father and his grandfather and others in the coal mines, and he would pray in the coal mines, and he would seek the Lord, and he was known by other people in the coal mines to be this awkward boy that would just kind of continually seek the Lord no matter where he was. But he was at an evangelist meeting with this guy named Seth Thomas preaching, and he wrote this, Evan Roberts wrote this, "I felt in that moment a living power pervading my bosom," which is the ancient word, older word for chest, you know. "It took my breath away, and my legs trembled exceedingly. This living power became stronger and stronger as each one prayed, until I felt it would tear me apart. My whole bosom was in turmoil, and if I had not prayed, it would have burst. I fell on my knees with my arms over the seat in front of me. My face was bathed in perspiration, and the tears flowed in streams. I cried out, 'Bend me, bend me.'" And this really struck this young gentleman, Evan Roberts, this idea of that he needed to be bent by the Lord, and that means to be changed, to turn. And this really began to press on him and press in. And so one day he was he'd been guiding with different people in different churches, a long story ahead of that, which I can't tell, but one day he was leading a bunch of youth in prayer. And things began to erupt of repentance, and he began to cry out, "Bend them, bend me," and they began to repent. And then he began to preach that in different churches. I'm kind of summarizing a longer story across that whole area in the Welsh area. And more people began to repent before the Lord, turn from their sins, turn to righteousness, and it began to shape the whole area of Wales. And in fact, it not only went to Wales, but it went all over the world in different countries, including our own, in this season. It said that even in Wales, they were coal miners, and so they had a lot of cussing and cursing and just stuff going on down in the mines. And it said that One evidence was this, that even the ponies down in the mine that were rushing the carts that had been used to blasphemy and cussing didn't understand the changed language of the men who were working down there, and they refused to respond to the new, kinder words. Right? This was in papers and things at the time. Another one was that two-thirds of the congregations began to swell of men, and nearly half of them were young men. In several towns, especially the seaports and mining districts, judges and magistrates commented on how they had no cases. They had no criminal cases or disputes before them, and this began to really produce an effect on their courts where they were given white gloves because they had nothing else to do as a symbol of what God was doing amongst them. List of convictions dwindled to nothing. Judges instead had long lists of cases awaiting trial like they used to have. Instead, they now had blank sheets of paper without a single name. Newspapers reported on this throughout the region and across the world, but in that region, one newspaper reported, "Truly God has visited his people in Wales. It's not a question of one town being awakened, but the whole principality being on fire. Profanity has silenced. Public houses or bars are deserted. Theaters are closed. Betting books are burned, football teams, soccer, by the way, disbanded, police courts are idle, family feuds pacified, old standing debts paid, sectarianism and ecclesiasticism, which means religiosity, was submerged or pushed down, the family altar re-erected, and Bible study became a passion. It was certainly a wonderful record." Another reporter said, "This is the finger of God. Not only does it hold large place in religious weeklies," meaning church gatherings, "but the chief journals give columns to the revival each day, and some of the principal London papers also give a full column every morning." And this spread all over the world, this idea of repentance and turning to the Lord among God's people, not only of the Welsh revival and Evan Roberts, but it spread to our country, to China, to Japan, to other places where this spread. And God still is in the business of calling us to repentance, revival, and revelation today. Repentance is a core part of following God. It involves, like we talked about last week, recognizing God's kingship, realizing that we're not king, and then aligning ourselves with the King God, and lining ourselves up with him. When we get out of alignment, to line ourselves back up with the King and recognizing that he's in charge and we're not. And in return, God promises forgiveness, refreshing, and revelation when we do indeed repent. So let's dig a little deeper into that concept and how that works. And much of this may be review for some of you. Others, it's a reaffirmation and maybe sometimes new as we look through this. But I want you to see the word in the Bible, repentance or repent, really comes from two words. The word that is the biblical repentance, there's actually another word in the New Testament in Greek besides this, but the one for biblical repentance is metaneo. Metaneo. It's really two words. And I don't go into Greek very much, but this one's kind of cool, it helps us dig deeper into this understanding when you read the word repentance, when it's talking about biblical repentance. It comes from two words, this word meta, which really means afterwards, and noeo, which means to perceive or understand. So it's sort of like after revelation, perceiving differently is the idea here of repenting. And so it's the idea that we turn from the way we were thinking, the way we were then therefore acting, to turning to the way God thinks, and it's after we come to revelation of the Lord. And so it's this idea of turning or changing your mind, if you will, to return afterwards. And so changing your mind, and then biblical, we'll find out, means also changing your actions. So the first thing to understand when we think about repentance and God calling us to repentance is to understand that God has completely paid for all of our sins, right? We hopefully all agree on that. God has completely paid for all of our sins. That is the nature of that of God coming to earth in the form of a man. That he came here in the form of a man named Jesus, who was a Jew, lived 2,000 years ago, but was fully God. God came down as a man to live amongst us so that he could live a perfect life, so that he would allow himself to be killed, and that would become a payment, a price, a God sacrifice for all of our sins. The only kind of sacrifice that could cleanse us of all of our sin. No amount of religious nicety or doing good can cleanse us from our sin. We needed God himself to pay that price with his own life, by his own blood. And it says that by the blood of Jesus, we're cleansed. All throughout Scripture, it tells us that in the New Testament. That all of our sins, past, present, and future, can be cleansed by Jesus and by God's death and resurrection for us. So the first thing to know is that God completely paid for our sins. And when we first submit to Christ, when we, if any of us, have come to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe that you are King, that you came to earth, that you died, and that I am asking you to forgive me of my sins and fill me with your Spirit, God is faithful to forgive us of all of our sins at that place and at that time when we first turn to him in our lives, right? That is 100% true. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have aligned yourself with him and said, I will submit to your lordship, then God's forgiven you. He's forgiven you for everything you did in the past. He's forgiven you for everything you did in the present or doing in the present and all that you will do in the future. Because Jesus' blood is perfect and it's not based on my ability or your abilities or our righteous acts, but God's righteous act that justified us. So 100% basis when we start off with the idea of repentance that God has cleansed us. The word for this in the Bible is called, it's a big, you know, word, justification. It means that we are justified. If we believe in Jesus, we have been justified before God. We can walk before God with confidence, Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews, because we can enter into his very throne room, even though we're sinful, because we've been cleansed and made heirs of God and cleansed by God. If we've admitted him into our life and been confessed and submitted to him, then we can walk before God justified by God himself. Right? That's an amazing thing. We don't have to feel like that. We have to sort of get ready for that on our own strength, but God has made us ready for that. We are justified. If you're a believer in Jesus and you are following him, then you have been justified before God 100%. Last week we talked about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14, where we read that in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of God's grace. He didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us what we don't deserve, which is grace. And he's forgiven us of our trespasses, right? And he set us in the heavenly realms. We read about that. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we heard this morning that we are therefore, though, to repent and return so that our sins may be wiped away. And in that verse, that is Peter talking about ultimate initial repentance. He's calling the people of Jerusalem to repent for literally crucifying Christ. He's literally speaking to the same people, some of them, who were part of crucifying Jesus, and he's saying, repent. And of course, that is the same thing for us today. We're called to repent and make an initial turn to the Lord because, in essence, we were a part of crucifying Jesus because he had to die for my sins as well as people 2,000 years ago, right? He was perfectly dying for all of our sins. So in some sense, we all have a part in crucifying him. And so that's what that is talking about, this justification that we just talked about. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 real quick here on this. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. You can read the whole chapter, of course, but this morning we'll take a little bit there out of 5, verses 6 through 11. You see, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, even though perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how much more than having now been what? Justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. And so it's talking about how even while we were enemies, even while we hadn't done anything good or bad, it's not about our goodness, God justified us. So we are ultimately cleansed. That's one thing to start when we think about repentance. But in addition to the fact that we've been ultimately cleansed, it doesn't stop there for a believer. For someone who is trying to follow Jesus and who said, you are Lord of my life, both today and for now until I enter into eternity and die on this earth and live again in heaven, we're saying we're going to submit to Jesus. And so, yes, we're justified, past, present, and future, before God. But it doesn't just stop there. The second point that's really important when we think about repentance, not just our initial repentance, where we first turn to the Lord and we say, God, I'm turning my life over to you. There is an ongoing repentance that God calls us to. And so let's look at that. We are called, second point, we're called to ongoing repentance from sin and alignment from God. So remember, you're completely forgiven as the moment you turn to Christ. And he cleanses you of all past, present sin, and you are justified. But God wants us to continue to walk in aligning ourselves with what is true. You've been justified before God. But when we sin in the present realm, we're to turn back to the Lord and say, God, forgive me, because I know I've been cleansed by your blood. And we're to realign with him constantly when we stray from what he's already forgiven us of. And we call this sort of idea ongoing repentance from sin and alignment with God. And the Bible calls this sort of ongoing realignment with the Lord sanctification. It's staying close to the Lord and hearing from Him and repenting, walking in the ultimate forgiveness that we have, knowing that we sinned in this moment and we need to turn ourselves back to realizing that we've been forgiven. And we need to ask the Lord for forgiveness in that moment. And we'll talk about that in just a minute a little more in detail. But we have an ongoing process of sanctification where we are continually dying unto ourselves and living unto the Lord. And if you look at the next chapter in Romans, instead of Romans 5, turn to Romans 6. If you look at Romans 6, I highlighted, I think, here, it's all over chapter 6, but verse 22, you see this. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. What is that? Resulting in sanctification. And the outcome is ultimately eternal life. So you've been freed from sin, and you're not enslaved to sin, but it says you're enslaved to God, and your benefit is that you are sanctified. And if you look at the overall chapter, it starts off with verse 1. What shall we say then? If God is graceful, if He's forgiven us, Paul says, if everything's been forgiven, are we to continue in sin just so that God's grace can increase? Are we to take advantage of God's grace and just say, well, you know, He's forgiven us, so, you know, we can just be whatever, we can do whatever, He's going to forgive us. No. Verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Jesus have been baptized into His death? That's why we say you are buried and we put you under water and lift you up. It's a symbol of you are dying to yourself. You're dying to your old ways. You're dying to sin. I'm doing the same. And we're coming out again of the water to live again, anew, slaves to the Lord, not slaves to sin. And actually, by becoming slaves to the Lord and obeying His lordship, He tells us that we actually find true freedom. It's very interesting in that way. And He gives us the power to overcome sin. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Jesus, knowing that our body of sin would be done away with, and we'd no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You died in Christ, you are freed from sin. And so therefore, when we sin in the present, we need to return to the natural state, which is the natural state of a Christian, in other words, which is to live free from sin. And we have the power walking around in us, the Holy Spirit, God tells us, His power to overcome sin. So by being a believer, we have the power to overcome sin. And that process of continually turning to the Lord and turning away from unrighteousness and turning from our sin is called sanctification. And that's very important, though, because when we are convicted by the Lord and the Lord says, that is wrong, you should stop doing that. Or what you did or what you didn't do was sinful before me, or you didn't recognize my holiness in your life. Or in some way, you have turned and done things that are not what I would have you do, whether it's me, whether it's you. If we hear that, look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, if we hear that, don't harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. And it actually quotes the Old Testament in that passage and says that they tempted the Lord. They tested the Lord, not so much tempted, but tested the Lord, and they hardened their hearts under the conviction of the Lord. And when the Lord convicts us of something that is not in alignment with Him in our life, and we just sort of push that down into a compartment in our life and move on with things, we are going through a process that's very dangerous as a believer. We are hardening our hearts, as they did in the Old Testament. And even the quoting of the Old Testament reminds us that, yes, you can. Those verses we read in the past, but also in the present, you can harden your hearts to the Lord as a believer. You can suppress His conviction. He can bring conviction to you by His grace, and you can instead say, I'm going to kind of push that aside and move on. And what God wants us to do is not to harden our hearts or develop calluses. You know, when you develop calluses on your hands or something, you work with your hands a lot, or maybe you walk around without shoes and you get calluses. I know when I went to Fiji, they would walk around so much without shoes. I remember one time that this chief of the tribe that we were in, this interior part of Fiji, he said, I'm going to go hunting. And I thought, okay. And I noticed he didn't have shoes on. And he just dashes off into the thick of the jungle. And I'm thinking, I couldn't do that with shoes. But this dude just takes off. And no shoes, you know. But he had had so much calluses that he was literally going to hunting a wild boar in the midst of a jungle with no pain on his feet. Okay, that's sort of what we do spiritually when God convicts us and we suppress it and we don't do something about it. We don't repent and realign and stay in constant sanctification process with Him. We're suppressing, we're building calluses spiritually that we're less and less sensitive to the Lord. And that's a dangerous place to be as a believer, right? And the answer is really simple, though. God always wants to come to us. He's not running from us. And so if we turn from our wicked way or ways and we repent, then he brings times of refreshing, it says in the book of Acts, right? The sanctification is always there. God is not saying, enough is enough, too much, you know, no, no more for you. No, his grace is unlimited. And what gets in between him and us is ultimately us. When we callous our hearts or harden our hearts and don't respond to his graceful conviction of sin. So it's really important to know that as we are called to ongoing repentance, don't suppress that. When you, as a believer, feel convicted of something, then turn to the Lord and repent. And we'll talk through that process in just a second here. Don't be callous and just push it down and say, I'll get to that later. God is really about that moment. If he's guiding us and convicting you, then in that moment, learn to quickly respond. And sanctification happens every day, all day long, from morning to evening. Not a one-time event for a believer. Yes, it is a one-time justification, but it's an ongoing time in our lives as believers where every day we're staying close to him and we see, oh, that thought wasn't right or that action wasn't what I should have done. Lord, I turn back to you. I repent and I'm going to walk forward in sanctification knowing that you've given me the power to repent and you've even given me the very conviction and revelation to do so. That's what's important. You know, when I first came to Christ and I followed him when I was about 12, I had this idea, I don't know why, but it was in my mind, that it was sort of a one-time thing and you didn't really need to continue in a place of repentance. But that's not what the Lord says in his word. There's both justification and sanctification. We're to walk out what God has already done for us. It's an interesting dynamic, but God wants us to be aware of him and not have calluses. And the way we do that is through constant repentance, not out of guilt, which we'll get to in a minute, but out of true God conviction. Guilt wants to condemn you and hold you into your past. God is not into guilt. God is into conviction, which guides you and says, that was wrong, so let's move forward in the future in the right direction. If you hear the other voice that says, that was wrong, so you're stuck, that is not the Lord. That is Satan's counterfeit of conviction, and we call that guilt and condemnation. God gives us conviction and propelling you forward in the Spirit, myself included for that, so that we can go through the ongoing process of sanctification. Biblical repentance, next point, is a process, not a moment of conviction. So kind of continuing this theme, we've talked about God justified us, but secondly, we're called to ongoing repentance, breathing. I think Steve talked about that a little bit. He talked about taking out the trash. I'd use the word breathing. When you breathe, you are breathing in life-giving oxygen. You're breathing out what? Carbon dioxide, right? Am I right? Carbon, yeah. Okay, you're breathing out that. So those who are more medically inclined, please help me. And so the point is, you don't want to breathe that in regularly because if you didn't have any oxygen, you'd be in trouble. So you go through this process even biologically, continually. I think in part it's to remind us that we need to continually walk in that process before the Lord. So next time you breathe, think about ongoing repentance, right? You are dependent upon the Lord every moment of the day. We need to be, not just one moment in our life. And so the next idea is that it's a process, not a moment of conviction. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. I think I may have lost my place here, but I will get it. 2 Corinthians. It is. Yes. Agreed. Well, Paul does talk about that, and we're going to get to that. Actually, I think what you might be talking about is the passage I'm just about to read, actually. So I think so. Maybe. I don't know. If I'm not, then let me know. But I think you're right. I think basically Paul is talking about there, if you look in 1 Corinthians, where was I here? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. And I think this is what you were talking about, Sam. Verse 8, it says, "For though I caused you," Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in Corinth, which, by the way, is a lot like the American church. I agree that it's a great book because it's a lot like us. It's a very metropolitan kind of a city. Ephesus was the same way. And so they had a lot of similar problems. They were worshiping other gods. They were turning to sexual immorality. These things are not new. They're as old as the Bible. We think we've come up with new ideas, but really, Satan has no new games. And so it says, "For though I caused you sorrow," Paul writes, "I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that actually that letter caused you sorrow, but only for a while. I now rejoice that you were not made, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so you might not suffer loss in anything through us." This is key that summarizes what he's saying here in verse 10. "For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And he talks about these two ideas of sorrow or guilt or problems. And the first idea is one that's worldly and that produces death and locks us into sin. But the other one is sorrow or conviction that leads to righteousness, that leads to life, that leads to repentance without regret. And that comes from the Lord, this idea of guilt versus conviction. So the first step really is understanding godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. The modern English words for this are guilt versus conviction. And that's really the first step in the process of repentance. It's not just I repent, but it's really simple. I'm going to go through those. One is conviction. You come under an awareness of God. Remember, that's not guilt, that's conviction. So God speaks to you or guides you or puts just that idea in your mind, this was not right. You just feel something's wrong. That's the Holy Spirit leading you to say, you need to realign this area of your life. Leading me to say the same thing. When we feel that moment of just something's not right here, something I shouldn't have, or God, what are you trying to say? We need to stop and say, Lord, open my heart to what you're saying. I want to be sensitive to what you're saying. And it's in those moments of conviction we need to stop and not just press on and press forward. And then the second part of that, the second step, is confession. So the Lord brings revelation. The Lord brings, in other words, conviction to us of something wrong. And then God wants us to confess. Confession and repentance are a little different, okay? Confession is agreement with God. It's God's revelation coming to you, and he says, hey, that's wrong, Jeremy. You shouldn't have done that. And then confession is, I agree. Confession is when we agree with the conviction of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, God can convict you and you could disagree. Well, then there's no confession. If God convicts you and you say, you're right, that's confession. Do you understand the difference, right? We're confessing unto the Lord. And that's the first step of overall this biblical idea of repentance, because the next step is, I agree, Lord, you brought notice that that was wrong. I agree with you. And so now the next step is asking for forgiveness from the Lord. Lord, I align myself up with what you've already done. Your blood bought every sin out of my life. So God, please forgive me for that wrong thing I just did. Just simple. And you know what? You don't have to argue with God about forgiveness. You don't have to convince him to forgive you. Because God is promising you and promises me that he will forgive us. We'll get to that in a minute. But just to know that when you ask God to forgive you with a right heart of agreeing with him and confessing, he will forgive you every single time. Not 99.9, not 98, not just good enough, 70%. No, every single time. There is no sin too big for God to forgive you. The only sin the Bible talks about that's that big is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of literally sinning against the Holy Spirit, where he convicts us of Jesus and who he is, and we instead turn away from God. Because the only salvation comes through the blood of Jesus. So the sin of denying him is a sin that is unforgivable, but the sins that we commit beyond that are not unforgivable. God forgives all because his blood is sufficient for us. We just sung that this morning, didn't we? Right? So when you ask him for forgiveness, if a thought comes to your mind, he might not do it, that is not of the Lord. Just know, God will forgive if you ask with the right heart. If you say, Lord, as best as I know, Lord, I turn to you. I confess you're right. You leaded me in this. And God, I ask you for forgiveness. He forgives us. And you know that he's already forgiven you at the moment of you inviting him into your life, that justifying. You're just walking out that justification and daily sanctification by agreeing with him for what he has already done. And then the fourth step, conviction, confession, asking for forgiveness, is turning. This is the biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is all of this, agreeing, but then it's also turning. It's not just, please forgive me, and then I just keep doing it again. No, God wants us to take steps and ask him for strength to turn and act in a different way next time. Now, we may fail again, and what's the cycle? We go back and ask him for forgiveness. Lord, fill me with your strength. God, I'm going to try again. But that comes from a heart of trying to work in his strength to be sanctified, even in the areas we struggle most. God wants us to continue to try to walk into his places of sanctification. Sometimes we turn from sin and we just almost never revisit it. Other times we have areas of stuckness in our life and we need to ask God for forgiveness and for healing. But he tells us if we'll continue to press into him, he will continue to sanctify us until the day in which, you know, we are in heaven. And so that's something we can do, continually turning, acting differently in the opposite direction. Remember, it's metanoia. It's the idea of not just thinking differently, but sort of turning in a different direction. That's biblical repentance. And the Bible talks about that, that if we ask God for forgiveness, but just keep on moving in the same direction, we're not truly repentant. So those are the simple steps. Remember, repentance is a process, not just a moment of conviction. Lastly, God promises, two last things. God promises revival when we repent. Revival is bringing back to life that which already was alive. Not awakening is another word that Americans use, which is really for non-believers. It's just the idea of somebody coming to awareness of Jesus. So you hear them used together sometimes, revival and awakening. Awakening is unbelievers coming to know Jesus. Revival in English means to bring back to life that which already was alive. It's to revive. And so when we repent, God brings revival, refreshment in our lives. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. He will bring forgiveness, which is part of revival. Part of revival in our hearts is when we know we have separated ourselves from God with the sin, or we are walking in the wrong way and we receive his forgiveness, it refreshes us. You know, when you're in a personal relationship and you harm someone and then they forgive you, it brings refreshment, doesn't it? Well, all the more so with the Lord. He also promises refreshment. We read that this morning in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Times of refreshing, it says, will come from the Lord when we repent. You are promised that when you repent, biblically, like we talked about, refreshing will come into your life. How many of y'all want refreshing? I know I do, right? How many of y'all want forgiveness? God's commanded promise is when we ask him for forgiveness and we repent truly and we walk the other way, refreshing comes, forgiveness comes, also healing comes. When you look in James chapter 5, it talks about confessing our sins and literal physical healing, also emotional healing, comes when we ask for forgiveness from the Lord and we repent. How many of y'all need healing? I do, right? Internally, emotionally, also sometimes physically, that like even our physical ailments sometimes can be linked to sin that we commit or even sin that others commit against us. And so repenting brings healing in a lot of different ways, physical, emotional, spiritual. It brings healing. It brings refreshing. It brings forgiveness. Repentance also brings further revelation. And this is getting back to the first point. Remember, this is repentance, revival, and revelation. He brings revelation, which is conviction. We respond to that. He revives us. And what's interesting is he then gives us more of who he is. If you want to know more of who God is, if you want to experience more of who God is, then we have to repent and line ourselves up with what he's already told us. Sometimes we continue to pursue, I want to know God more, I want to know more about him, I want to do Bible study, I want to do these things, and we just want to know more about God, and we sort of learn more and more and more, but God is saying, no, just right now, what I want you to do is to deal with this issue, all right? And then I'll take you deeper. So sometimes we say, I'm not getting deeper, I'm not hearing more from the Lord. If God becomes silent, oftentimes one of the best things you can do is look at the last thing he told you. And if whatever it was that he told you, whatever it was he asked you to do or asked you to repent from, to do that, and then you'll find he'll give you more revelation. You know, it's kind of like us as parents. It's like if somebody's saying, you know, my son says, hey, I want to launch the space shuttle. I say, well, first learn how to drive, right? That's a good step. And we're like, but tell me more about the space shuttle, Lord, you know? And I'm saying to my son, you know, I'm kind of doubling the analogy here, but my son says, tell me more of the space shuttle, you know, help me go, you know, buy rockets. And I'm like, well, but you haven't even learned how to drive a car yet. So let's get back to the car. And so sometimes God does that with us too. We're wanting to go into the deeper things of the Lord, and he's trying to say, look, deal with this right here. It isn't just about filling and filling. It's about obedience and repentance. And then through that, we get more. God always wants to give you more of himself, always, always. But he often won't take us to the next place in him if we haven't completed the place before that, because he knows if he just continues to give us more, he'll literally overwhelm us in a negative way. And so he desires to pour out everything. And what he wants us to do so that he can give us more revelation of him is that we constantly walk in a place of closeness with him and repentance out of humility. And so repentance breeds further revelation. And lastly, we talked about that we're cleansed ultimately by God, that it's an ongoing process of repentance. The repentance is not just a moment, but a process. We talked about how he has all these promises when we repent. And also this applies, all of these things, not just individually, as I've been speaking about to us most of this morning, but also corporately, meaning to groups of people. If you look in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, if you mark your Bibles on that, don't have time to get into it in detail, maybe another Sunday, it says, confess your sins one to another, for so that you may be healed. That's one I just alluded to earlier. But it's talking about the confession of one believer to another believer. Now, it's not that the other believers are ultimate forgiveness, but there is something about not only individually talking to God, but corporately talking to God together, and that often involves confessing our sins publicly. So yes, that is part of Scripture, not just private confession, but corporate confession. And in fact, you'll see in Scripture all kinds of applications where God calls us to an individual act and then also calls us to the similar act in a corporate gathering. And it looks a little different sometimes. You know, if you were in a corporate gathering, you wouldn't necessarily go confess someone else's sin. Or you might not confess a sin that you've committed with someone else because that involves two people. But maybe the Lord might call you to confess something personal to you. And leading in that way, there's a both individual place of repentance and there's a corporate place of repentance. And you see both in Scripture, both in New Testament and Old Testament. In Acts 19, verses 18 through 20, you see a New Testament example. This is one of my favorite examples from the Bible. It is the birth of the Ephesian church. We studied it when we went through the book of Acts. They gathered together, it says, all their scrolls. They had been practicing magic. And it says, if you read that passage, verse 19, it says, many of those who had what? Believed, it said, kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. These are people in Ephesus who already knew the Lord, who had believed in him, but were practicing magic, were doing dark magic and spiritual witchcraft. And they came and burned those books, it says, in mass. And it was worth tons and tons of dollars, if you will, to convert it into our language. And they repented, it says. This was an idea of repentance corporately that it says then spread all throughout Ephesus and throughout the whole region. And it says the word of God spread widely. So not only can we have individual confession, but God also calls us often as churches to corporate confession. And just like individually it brings refreshment and revival, it also brings refreshment, revival, and broader good things from the Lord as we do that as a community. And that can apply to a church. It can apply to a city. All of those things. There are many times where God called in the Old Testament and New, but places where people, we can think of some of the Old Testament examples, came before God in a solemn assembly. We read that in the book of Nehemiah a few weeks ago, where he called them together, Ezra and he, and they began to read from the word of the Lord, and they were convicted, and they turned to the Lord in mass, and it changed how they even did society in terms of whom they were forgiving debts of and all these sorts of things. So God can call us here in Bastrop to corporate sessions of repentance as the church in Bastrop unleashes things that the enemy has tried to use to hold us back. And that's what the enemy tries to do, is to get us held and stuck corporately as well as individually. As a city, we get stuck in similar overall sins that God wants to release so that he can release revival on the city of Bastrop or the county of Bastrop. And it comes oftentimes as we humble ourselves in the body of Christ and repent. I remember in Austin, when it didn't rain for so long, I was, eventually the city council themselves, believe it or not, called up pastors, and I knew the inside of this, and they said, we don't know what to do. The lake is being drained in Lake Travis. We don't know what to do, but we know that you guys pray. Would y'all call the city together to pray and pray for us? We're desperate. And they did. The pastors called all their churches together, and they repented for the sins of Austin. They turned to the Lord. The city leaders came, and it rained immediately thereafter. And the lake was filled up again. If you remember that, that is modern history. That is not Ezra and Nehemiah. That's while I was alive here in Austin. It works on a city level now just as it did back in the days of Nehemiah. God calls us to corporate repentance. Remember in conclusion, revelation from God. The Holy Spirit convicts us. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us and leads us then to repentance, which is personal and corporate. And that repentance leads us to revival and further revelation from the Lord. And so if we want more of the Lord as a city, if we want more of the Lord as a church, oftentimes what we need to do is just repent and turn from things in our past and turn to him in the future. And sometimes, by the way, we need to even identificationally repent. You see this in the New and the Old Testament, where people are saying, like Isaiah said, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips, personal repentance. But I live among a people of unclean lips, identificational repentance for sins he didn't even commit. He was coming before the Lord to say, I'm going to repent and I intercede on behalf of others. So one of the things we can do to bring revival and awakening to Bastrop is to actually literally repent for the sins of our city, for the sins of our church. And God sometimes will call us even back to our history to say, show us a moment where we need to turn from that's sowed a root of brokenness in a community. And those things happen. You see that in the old and new as well. I wish I had time to talk about it maybe another day. But the point is, this is so critical to releasing God's blessing in our life as a church and as a city and as individuals and in our family. And what's great is you don't have to like dwell it up, right? We're not leaving here with like, oh my goodness, I got to work really hard. No. Where does it start? I told you, with God's divine revelation and conviction, if you ask him, he will give you his ideas and what he wants you to turn from and turn to. That's a great thing. We don't have to kind of make ourselves think these things. Just, Lord, what do you want? And then when he brings revelation, act accordingly. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just a refresher course on repentance, on personal revival and corporate revival. And Father, on further revelation, we need you. God, you are holy, holy, holy. That means you are perfect, Father. And Lord, help me have a revelation of that in my own life. Line me up with you. Turn me to you, Father. We repent from our wicked ways and we turn to righteousness. Lord, forgive us when we accept things that are less than what you want, as if it is just okay, Father, because it's what everybody else does. Lord, lead us to your understanding of our lives. Lead us to your understanding of our city. Lead us to your understanding of our culture. God, I pray that you give each one of us the ability to step out apart from the pressures of this world and the thoughts of this world and to hear your thoughts. Help us to have courage to respond accordingly. We need you. We desperately want more people to know you here in Bastrop. We need to know you more in our families, in our lives, in our individual lives as well, at our jobs. Father, fill us with your thoughts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.